It's great to be here tonight, and I know we can continue, and we are going to continue to worship a little bit later. I want to start with a question, and it's very simply, God has been asking me this question. I told it to the leaders on Wednesday, that we read of a story of Jesus healing or raising a kid from the dead, and conquering death. And at a stage, they were in this room, and there were lots of people in the house, and there were people in the room, and there were people outside. And lots of people were saying very negative things about Jesus at that time, and blaspheming him, and saying that it's by the devil and all these things, that he raises people or heals people by Beelzebub, which is this, he's the son of the devil, basically. And other people were very curious, hanging around Jesus. And at a stage, he went into this upper room, where there was a girl that was dead. And then Jesus did something very, not strange, but very specific, is he asked lots of people to leave the room. Because the scripture doesn't say really the reason. But very simply, Jesus does that sometimes. And the question tonight is, do you want to be in the room when Jesus raises people from the dead? And when he does miracles. Because not everybody is allowed to be inside. If you're going to be critical and negative and say, Jesus, show me something. Then do you know what? He's going to say, look here, I love you very much. But please stand outside. Because you're going to hear, you're going to read in the Jerusalem Today about the miracle that has happened. The local newspaper. You're going to know, but yeah, there's a kingdom coming. And I don't want you to be hurt in the process of this kingdom coming, because death is going to be destroyed here today. And life is going to come. And the question Jesus is asking many churches and many individuals all across the earth is very simply, do you want to be in the room? I want to tell you that Jesus is in the room tonight. He's here. But do you want to stay here? Because he never changes. There are 23 people here that the Lord showed me. And I'm going to describe to you how you're feeling at this moment. And as I'm going to describe that, I want you to stand. And this is not to put shame on you. This is because God is in the room. Jesus is here tonight. There are 23 people like this. Okay? You feel in your relationship with God, or even no relationship with God, you feel at the moment that you are in a straitjacket. Have you seen a straitjacket? It's when they put somebody in prison, or they put somebody in a place and they've put this jacket around you that is sort of tied so tightly with lots of things, but you cannot move. You really want to. Your head says you can move, but emotionally, spiritually, for whatever reason, you cannot move, but you really want to. I want you to stand quickly. We're going to pray for you. That's how the service is going to stand. Start. Because Jesus is in the room. Thank you for your boldness there at the back. Thank you for your boldness. All the other people, if you can sit. Don't want anybody except the pregnant woman to walk around. 23 people. The Lord showed me. There are 23 people. He's going to take the straitjacket off you tonight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. There's another two. Where did you just 22? 23. Jesus, thank you that we're not here to put shame on anybody, but we take authority over every lying spirit, over every accusation, over every condemnation. And we command these straitjackets to be lifted, to be removed. Some of them demonically being placed there, some of them physically. And tonight, we set the people of God free by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, right now we ask that you stand before them and you rip those straitjackets from them. Lord, because they feel they cannot move, they cannot breathe. But thank you for your healing power right now. I want you to lay your hands on them if you're standing around them. And Lord, we just release your kingdom into these 23 people. Lord, we thank you for your freedom over them. Because you've been speaking in this week to them, Lord. But tonight is their night of freedom and deliverance. And we thank you, Lord, that you break every yoke of slavery. They are not slaves, but they're children of the Most High God. And we release right now every chain. We break it by the authority of Christ, by the name of Christ, and by the word of Christ. And we say, we will not receive your lies. I want you to say that. I will not receive your lies anymore. And let's all say that together. We will not receive your lies anymore over these people. And let's say that over these people, over ourselves, in Jesus' name. Let your kingdom come. Amen. You may be seated. And those people that stood, I want you to receive from Christ tonight, because God is starting something, and before the end of the evening, you're going to feel so free that you're going to want to, that you wanted to dance, many of you, and you're going to be able to dance here in front. So we're going to give you some space right here. Right, yeah. Okay. You know, when we pray, God told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Every day he said, pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let's say that. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. So the question tonight is, do you want to be in the room with Jesus when he does what only he can do and what comes naturally to him, if I can say it like that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, and I'm just laying a little bit of foundation. And as you're sitting, I want you, church is a bit different tonight, because we said God is a God of the supernatural and the miraculous. So we're not coming to you on an intellectual level. I want you to open up your heart. And if you want to receive healing tonight, all you do is just where you sit, is you reach out to Jesus. He's going to heal you. You don't need anybody to pray for you. If you need deliverance, then just say to him, because that's who he is. He cannot change himself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the guy who was the most learned guy and the most eloquent guy and the best preacher around the block and sold the most DVDs on the Christian channels and the Christian circuits, his name was Paul. He wrote us a little bit of a thing when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said something. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "I come to you not in this great grandeur speech. I've got all my papers in order. I'm the best, the butt person, whatever that is in English. But I've come to you declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined," say, "I determined to know nothing among you," say that, "except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I've come for one thing. The testimony of God, and I am determined, I am persuaded, I am passionate, I am focused, I will not lose focus of this one thing. When I come to you, there's one thing that I have in mind, to know nothing, not doctrine, not scripture, those things are very important, but they're all secondary to one thing, determined to know Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration," say demonstration, "of the Spirit and of power." Oh, thank you. You're working together. We're going to get there tonight. Okay. See, God is a God of miracles. God cannot change himself. And yet when it comes to church, we try to change God. We try to tell God what he must do, what he shouldn't do, and we tell him, we put him in a little box, and we say, "Okay, God, sometimes maybe do this, or sometimes do that." But you know what? God is God, and he cannot change. The only limitation is our limitations on him. Is when we say, "No, God, I don't receive you like that," or "No, God, don't move like that," or "No, God, don't be part of my studies, don't be part of my family, but Lord, at church, I'm going to feel you. We're going to be buddies. And Lord, especially on my surfboard, then we're going to be like soul mates. Jesus and I, we like boated together. We're just like this. You know, we're clicking together." No, English people don't know what that means, okay? That's like a doctrine out of the Old Testament. But God is a God of miracles, okay? Right from the beginning, we see Joseph, had dreams. We see Joshua made the sun stand still. We see Abraham, everyone that God encountered, it just came naturally in their relationship with God that God would speak out of a burning bush. Or God would do these extraordinary things because it's just who God is. You know, and I love the story of Moses. Elijah, for instance, he stands there. There are 800 prophets of Baal. And then they all doing their little thing and jumping up and down. And then he says, sorry, did your gods go to sleep? Or did they go and braise sausage? Or where are they? Just tell me a little bit, you know. And then there's this massive altar that Elijah built. And then he takes the water, he throws it over the altar. And he says, just to make sure that this is really wet, so that when the fire comes, it's not like Guy Fawkes Day or something that I hid here under the thing, you know, something weird, you know. It's going to be real fire. It's going to be, you know. And then he calls down, and the fire comes, and then everybody's like, ooh, and then 800 prophets, and they're dead, okay. Just all over the place. Like, you know, God likes to show off. Did you know that? And then you see Moses, you know. We've got this idea of Moses, that Moses was this nice, humble person. But God says to Moses, I've got a plan. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you, but don't say it to anybody. Just tell it to the leaders of Israel. I want you to sneak 4 million Jews out of you to sneak 4 million Jews out of Egypt. 12:15 on the 12th of December. But nobody's allowed to say a word, and then I want you to tiptoe them out of Egypt. But don't tell anybody about my plan of deliverance and my plan of freedom and my plan of healing. So just tiptoe out of Egypt in the middle of the night and don't tell any of the Egyptians. That's my master plan. Now God says to Moses, Moses, get your act together. Go to the big boy up there. The one with that thing on his head, that's him. He's got 500 camels and 800 wives. Tell him. Tell him, let my people go. And you know what, Moses, the first time he's not going to say, cool, sharp, bought the t-shirt, there you go. Doesn't say that. He's going to give you some resistance because Moses, there's a kingdom that's going to come. So Moses, what we're going to do, you're going to throw down your staff, lots of things are going to do. And for the first 3 steps, these guys are going to do exactly the same because they can also do a little bit of magic. Yours is not magic. Yours is the real thing because your snake will eat up their snakes and all that stuff. So it's good, you know, like a Chinese snake for lunch. But we go for that and we say, let's go change. But now, you know what, for the 10 plagues, were the 10 gods of the Egyptians. So God says, look here, I want to settle something here that even when they harden their hearts, there's going to be a massive confrontation with darkness and with the other gods, but I want you to face them straight, walk into their lives and tell them, River Nile that has been worshipped for so many years, with one word, you'll turn into blood. Firstborn son, the sun god, the ultimate one who's been worshipped, God incarnate, always in the firstborn son, according to the Egyptian worship, is going to die. Because if God does something, he does it on a grand scale. Hello? You see, when we pray, let your kingdom come, another kingdom must give way. There's going to be resistance. And yet we've got this idea that Christians, we must just go through this earth and just try Jesus. Honk if you know Jesus on your bumper sticker. Honk, honk. Yeah? What is honk? Yeah? I just want to drive into somebody else's car if they say honk or hoot if you know Jesus. What's that going to do? Like the angels are going to like stand to attention when you hoot. Have you seen that hoot for Jesus? Have you tried Jesus? Like just part of the menu. Now, when God does something in your life, he does it on grand scale. Okay, are you still with me? Okay, we need to pick up some speed. A God of miracles. You know, there are many miracles in the New Testament. If you are a Christian here, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe that he came to the cross, and he died on the cross, there's some things that are a given in your faith. The first one is the fact that there was a virgin birth. Probably one of the 2 greatest miracles in the New Testament. In the Bible, the fact that an almighty God could come upon a human and make her pregnant and give us life so that a sinless creature, a sinless human being could come to die for us. If you want to talk to anybody in the world today, a theologian, whatever, there's one question you need to ask them. You say, do you believe Jesus came and was born of a virgin? If they say no, run away, because that is the Antichrist spirit, scripture says. Because at the essence of what we believe and what we know has happened is that God has come to redeem us, but Jesus had no sin. If it was two humans, he would have inherited a sinful nature. So one of the greatest miracles is not the baby in the manger, it is what happened before that. It's a virgin birth. 400 years of silence, and then God spoke in the fullness of time. Another miracle that we see, and Jesus said that, he said it often, he said, Luke chapter 10, he said, when these guys came back, he said, don't marvel for the fact that the demons are subject to your name and all these things are. Marvel because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Celebrate the fact that you can be redeemed and innocent before God. Do you know what justification means? Justification means that once you have committed sin, you have confessed your sins and repented of your sins. Repentance means you've turned away and you've walked another road. Then what begins to happen is God cleanses you. But he doesn't just cleanse you, he forgives you. And that forgiveness is just, of course, called justification, and you become righteous. It's a big word, but it means very simply that although you were guilty before you came to confess and repent, afterwards what happens is God says you are innocent of what you have done. And God begins to treat you as if you have never committed that sin. It's called justification. So you come to God and say, oh God, I'm such a worm. Oh Lord, I killed 5 people in my past and all that stuff. And then God says, what are you talking about? And then the accuser of the brethren comes in with that finger and says, you're so bad, you're a worm, you're da, 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 da. But you know, once you've been justified, once you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus and been washed by the blood of Jesus, you are free. You are innocent. It's the greatest miracle, scripture says, and that is why the only reaction that we see to a direct reaction of what happens here on earth in heaven is very simply when one sinner comes to know Christ. Scripture says the whole of heaven stops. Why? Because it's the greatest miracle ever. It's not a healing, it's not a miracle. It's very simply when one person gets justified and becomes righteous and can stand before an almighty God. Hello. Jesus says, you must marvel about this. The moment when you forget that, the moment when you stop putting on the helmet of salvation every day of your life, you'll get deceived. The moment when you walk away from the joy of the fact, just the basic fact that Jesus has saved you, or maybe that he's going to save you tonight. Then we see the death on the cross. Another major miracle. For 3 hours, it was dark. For 3 hours, the earth and the nature short-circuited. Eskom wasn't involved, don't worry. It was very simply. The earth could not bear the fullness of the sin on Jesus, and therefore the sun just tripped. It went up. It just went dark because of the weight of the sin on Jesus. So his death on the cross, that would happen, the death, the earthquakes, the voice that he cried out to the Father. And then we see this reaction of this Roman centurion standing there that crucified Jesus. The first thing that he says after all of this, after Jesus breathed out his last, he says, surely, surely this was the Son of God. No sermon, no 3 tapes that he listened to, no 4 whatever. He just said, surely, I've just noticed the greatest miracle ever. I cannot explain what happened right now, but all I know is this was the Son of God. Roman centurion standing there, probably have never heard of Jesus before, just doing his little job. Whoa. Oh, and then there's the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Hello. Jesus rose. Do you know what happened after Jesus came? And after Jesus started to appear to many people, scripture says that the graves, after he came out of death, the graves in Jerusalem started to open up. The dead started to appear all over Jerusalem. Your granny came to visit you again. And grandpa. It's the most amazing thing. Just go and read in scripture what happened after his death and at his resurrection. The most amazing supernatural things started to happen because of the miracles of the resurrection. And you know what? The devil is going to try to keep you out of that because he doesn't want you to live in resurrection power. And then a couple of chapters later, we see another miracle where Jesus takes these disciples, these washed out people that don't know anything. They wanted to go back to fishing. And he says, go and wait in that little upper room up there. And then they go into the upper room. Whoa! And then they sit there. And it's not in Galilee. It's not in Nazareth, the place where they used to. Jesus sends them to the pinnacle and the center of humanity and what is happening and the place of religion and the place where people from all over the world gathers at the day of Pentecost, and then he decides, let my kingdom come. So the charismatic church have missed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit completely because we think it's for us and good speaking in tongues and all of that stuff. No, the Holy Spirit fell at a very specific place at a very specific time. And those people started to speak in tongues and they changed the world and the nations came to God. God confronted straight on the power of religion, the power of the Roman Empire. God confronted them by a couple of people sitting in the upper room receiving not a little feather, but a fire from God. A burning fire, so that when they came out there, people thought they were drunk. People thought they were like, wow, all over the place. People were like, wow. You know? Hello. So if you read your Bible, you begin to realize, well, just the things that I sometimes take for granted has been the most amazing things happening around me. Shake somebody next to you and say, we serve a God of miracles. Okay, let's rush. So if we want to take part of this kingdom and we pray about this kingdom, the most amazing thing is you must understand as a Christian that you've got a birthright. You've got a spiritual birthright. You've got an ability to see the kingdom of God come. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, one of my favorite scriptures next to the other 3,000 in the Bible, it says, how God anointed Jesus. Let's read this together. This is such a powerful scripture, but let's read it slowly so that you can think about what you're reading. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So how God anointed, talks about the relationship with the Holy Spirit, how he anointed Jesus to go about doing some little good works here and healing one or two, three people along the way and then feeling good, and then sometimes he experienced God when he came to church. Woo. He went about doing good and healing all. The Greek and the Hebrew for all means all. Not some. Where's Edward? Edward, I'm going to make sure you've got no reputation after the end of this evening. Come here quickly. Oh, wait. Sorry, girls. Edward has got a very nice girlfriend. Okay. You see these muscles? You buy them in the Alderbach. Okay. Okay. But here's a big piece of meat. Did you know that? Okay, let me describe. This is a blog of meat. Like just all of you, I want to, you also one of them. But this blog of meat walks around, okay? This blog of meat does stuff without even thinking of it. Did you know that? This blog of meat, this thing standing next to me, is living. He has not thought about breathing when he came out here. He did not have his regular daily breathing exercises. Before he came into church, he said to himself, remember to breathe. Remember to breathe. And sometimes flex your muscles as well. Okay. Because that's what they do in Alderbach. I just want to say, where's all the Alderbach guys? But now, you know, they do all the weird stuff in Alderbach, all these other stuff. Okay. But very simply, this is a living creature standing here. But there are many things that are a given. He doesn't think to lift up his hand. Lift up your hand. Yeah, that's a half Marcy. When you worship, you must do it like this. Okay, wonderful. Okay? But when you don't think, I'm going to lift up my hand now. It just happens automatic and spontaneous, and you sort of, this whole thing works together. But have you thought of the fact that this thing standing here is a miracle? It's not supposed to work. It's got lots of brain cells up there. Why are you laughing? It's very, very intense. But this thing works, okay? To my, your girlfriend, open your eyes, open your way. But this thing, and you know what? He's Edward. He's Edward Ellis. And he has got a personality, and all of him works together, but he doesn't need to try to be Edward. But you know what? God is exactly the same. Not a human, but he's a healer, and he's a deliverer. So God doesn't think that when he comes here and he visits us tonight, or he comes into your life and he walks with you, that he thinks in terms of, I must heal now, because that's part of my job description. He doesn't think about breathing. He doesn't think about what happens naturally to him. Because he is a deliverer. He is a savior. He is a healer. He is anointed. So when Jesus is in the room, do you know what? Healing will happen. Thanks, Ed. Just flex your muscles first before you go. But so very simply, the point I'm trying to make is a very simple one. We say, oh, Jesus, please come and heal. Then Jesus says, well, I don't do healings. I am the healer. Please, Jesus, come and deliver me. No, when you come into the presence of God, when you're in the room with God, you know what? He just delivers. If Jesus is in the room. If we're not playing churchianity or Christianity or trying to psych ourselves up emotionally. So I don't need to pray for you to get healed. Do you know what? You can just get healed when Jesus is in your room. Hello, can somebody say amen in the place? So see, what I'm trying to say is very simply is we compartmentalize God and we say, oh God, we're going to have a healing service, so then you're going to heal, and then we're going to have a praying service, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to whatever. And we love to do our little spiritual stuff there, and it's not who God is. When God walks into your life, the light shines and darkness flees. Otherwise, it's not God. I read it one day. Somebody said, when you come to Jesus and you give your life to Jesus, it's like standing on the N1 and the mad truck with 24 axles, wheels, and all come, and they drive. The truck drives over you. Goof. You lie there on the floor, on the tar road. You lie there, and when you want to stand up, you feel you are different. Something has changed. You're not Patty, you are Flatty now. Whatever. Yeah. But when you encounter Jesus, you encounter the real Jesus. The King of the universe, the Lord of all, the King of kings, the healer, the savior, the deliverer. And that's why scripture says from the beginning, he says, my hand is not too short to heal and touch and deliver you. And some of us are going to be set free here tonight, not because we're trying to psych ourselves up and pray a little prayer. Just because we open up our hearts for Jesus. Are you with me? So you've got a birthright. And that birthright must manifest in a kingdom lifestyle. Because God is looking for people that will live a lifestyle of worshiping him. And a lifestyle, a life of seeing his kingdom come every day. Now we're sitting with somebody here at the coffee shop in this week. And we were busy chatting. And the next moment, I got this massive pain here in the back of my neck. And I was like, oh. And I was saying, is that your pain? Do you have a pain right there? And he says, yes. And I said, let's pray right here. Because we need to confront that darkness. We need to confront that sickness. How many of you in this room are sick tonight? You've got some sort of pain in your body or some sort of thing that's bugging you at the moment. Just raise your hand very high. High, 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 high. Very high. Don't be shy. About 30% of the church. Why is the church sick? Well, very simply, because Jesus is not in the room. We don't allow him as a healer to be in the room. Hello. So when we come to worship, you don't need to pray and an altar call. You just worship him as your healer, because that's who he is. Are you getting the point? Okay, so kingdom lifestyle, let's run through this. Comes from intimacy with God. You will only produce what you are intimate with. You are going to be stuck in pornography. If you're going to watch the television all over the holidays, do you know what? You're going to produce that which you feed yourself with, what you're intimate with. So it's about following Christ. The second thing is the power of the Word of God. Now, these are all sermons on their own. I'm just running through them tonight. If you understand that you can stand on the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it comes to cut between division, between your soul and your spirit, between bone and marrow. The Word of God is living. When you stand under the Word of God, it will wash you clean. It will set you free. Every time you read Scripture, it's not a dead book. It's alive. It's your daily bread that you eat that feeds you. Then comes a lifestyle of holiness. Now, a lifestyle of holiness isn't like take the water, sprinkle the water all over the... Sprinkle the water all over the place, yeah? And then we're going to try to be nice, and we say, let's be holy. Let's be holy. Woo! Let's be holy. You've been sanctified tonight, okay? It's raining. We sang about the rain tonight, okay? Let the rain come. Did you feel the rain there? Da-na-na. Now we're all holy. No, holiness just means a life of separation. A life of separation from this world. You're not in this world. You're a pilgrim. You're walking through this world. You cannot put your feet into this world. You cannot cement yourself here and think this is your habitation. As a Christian, you are walking through. And you're going to an eternal road. You're going to follow God. Why? Because you're living a life that is separate. It's different. How does, will somebody recognize you as a Christian? Because the standard in your life is not corruption and not this. Because you're living for the King, a holy lifestyle. That's what's called the Holy Spirit. He raises a standard in our lives. Whoa. Then the fear of God. Do you know what? You cannot have the fear of man and the fear of God at the same time in your life. The fear of God is understanding that there's a judgment one day as well. There's a day of reckoning for every word, every motive of your heart, everything you have done according to God's call on your life. So do you know what? I live to please Him alone. I don't live to please you. I live to please Him because one day I'm going to stand before Him. Whoa. The fear of God. Are you still with me? Let's run. And then number five for all the students here. Discipline. Does not say procrastination. That's a swear word for some of you, I know. Intention, na-na-na land. And see, so many of us, we live there, you know. I don't go home to my wife and say, Louise, do you know what? I really intended to buy you flowers today because I felt like I wanted to buy you flowers, but I drove past and there was no parking place in front of the place where I wanted to buy flowers. But I felt in my heart that I wanted to buy you flowers, and I was really intentional to buy you flowers. And do you know what? I actually stopped in front of the shop and I saw these beautiful flowers, this big bouquet. It cost a fortune, but do you know what? I wanted to buy it, and then I thought, oh, okay, maybe I'm going to. But do you know what? I really had this feeling and this intention and this emotional psych up that I am going to buy you flowers, but you know what? I couldn't get around to it, but just know my heart. Ladies, you're not be happy with that, eh? Rather keep quiet. Don't say a word. Just rather give me dirt or something else, you know, but just... But you know what? So many of us, we live in intention land. We say, oh, one day when I'm going to be great, when I'm going to do that, then I'm going to tithe. One day when I'm going to be out there, then God is going to use me. One day when I'm fixed, then whatever. But you know what? It's never going to happen. It's the kingdom now, here, today. What are you doing today? And it only comes through discipline. As a Christian, a follower of Jesus means a disciplined follower of Christ. It means you need to exercise. Whoa. Whoa. You know, I haven't used this in a while, but you know, I don't need to use it. Okay? But you see, when you go to exercise, doesn't it help you to do five and have a show in front of the church? Oh, could you see that? Did you see my muscles flex? Ooh, wow. Yeah? I know the guys in Helderberg, but in any case. But they didn't do a 10 kilogram one. They do like 300. Glad they're on my side. Okay, but do you know what? Just give us that scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Some of us, we've got this funny, weird thinking in the charismatic church that God is actually someday, you're going to be busy with things and then he's going to jump on you and then you're going to change the world. But you know what? That is magic. Hebrews 5 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Exercise. What do you exercise? You serve. You spend time with God every day. You read the Bible. You live a disciplined life. You don't wake up at 12 o'clock and then you think the angel is going to stand there. He's been there at 5 o'clock already. He's been trying to knock on your door, but then the spirit of duvet came all over you. And the demon of snooze button took over your life. And I know now for some of us, this is like freaking us out. But you know what? There are so many charismatics that are running around. Oh, we're God's free spirit for today. Oh, I feel that he wants to lead me right over here. And then he's going to take me all over here. And then maybe, I feel more free here. Because I can hear my voice more clear. But let's run around a little bit more because I'm a free spirit. I'm a free spirit. Don't tell me to do anything because I've learned the 10 suggestions the other day. You know? And I'm running around all over the place because maybe. Yeah? I know, but then you get the point. But it's through discipline. It's through focus. And you know, with spiritual gifts, it works exactly the same. Have your senses exercised. Pray in the spirit. Pray for the sick. It's not a game we're playing. But if you want to have solid food, if you want to be mature, exercise. Woo! Don't wake up at 11 o'clock and think things are going to happen in your life. Live a disciplined life. If you go on holiday, do the Bible school if you haven't done Bible school. Train yourself. It's on special now, by the way, for all the students. Otherwise, everybody else is going to tell you, you know, 5 years later or 10 years later, I meet so many people, and 10 years later, they're still at the same place spiritually. Because they've not learned to engage. They've not learned to stretch themselves. When last did you trust God for something in your life that was impossible for you to do? And he came through for you. When last did you do that? That's called faith. If you could do it, it's not faith. Hello, it's very quiet. Lord, you just break the spirit of procrastination in this place. Heaviness now. Okay. So, the last two. Three, obedience. Out of God's a disciplined life comes obedience. God says, if you want to love me, do as I say. A life of obedience. I'm a sucker for obedience. I just, you know, implicitly. But you know, your dad didn't discipline you when you grew up. So now it's like with my kids, sometimes they say, oh, that was a good suggestion. Then I count till three. I say, one. Two, and then all hell breaks loose. Dan kom ongehoorsaam in. His name is disobedience. We've got a little wooden thing there called disobedience. And disobedience has got his own ministry. He's got the fivefold ministry together. But you know what? It's the most amazing thing when you discipline your children, like I've got a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 3-year-old, and especially Josh, he like this my son, he just pushes the boundaries all over the place. But you know, when I've disciplined him, the next day we are the biggest buddies because he actually trusts me. There's no just like freebies all over the place and we run around. People and children feel secure when they discipline, and yet many people don't come to that place where they allow God to discipline them. because it's not part of our modern day gospel. God is love. Love. Can you feel it? We've seen that whale talking. Love. Let's do some whale talking. Let's say love. Turn to somebody next to you. No, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. You must do it from here. Okay, let's get on. The last two things, you know, once you've understood God's discipline and obedience, it comes from a lifestyle of obedience. When you say God, when you say something, when we understand the kingdom, you're obedient and you're obedient now. And God can only take you as far as your last step of obedience. It's as simple as that. But once you come into the kingdom, then you understand who you are in Christ and you understand your authority in Jesus. Scripture says that you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. So you know, when I'm going to pray for the sick tonight, like we're going to pray right now, I don't say, oh God, please, if it is your will, please, if it is your will, please help somebody here and heal them. Because you know what? I know it's God's will. I know. So when I come and I'm a son of God, because that was the greatest challenge for Jesus with the devil, and that's what he always comes to do in our lives, is he says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. If you are a child of God, the challenge always for you and I is whether we have been cemented in Christ or not. And see, until you waver and you will start to think, no, this, that, no, that, the devil is going to smack you silly. You're going to feel you're surrounded all the time. Until you begin to step into Christ and you say, thank you, Lord, I'm a son of God because I'm washed by the blood of Jesus and I'm being set free. 21 years ago, the Lord Jesus walked into my life and he set me free. I couldn't speak in front of people, but now I'm speaking in front of people. I couldn't say one sentence straight, but now I can say them straight by the grace of God. But there's a Jesus that came and confronted darkness in my life. He took control of it and he dispersed darkness. And here I'm standing today, just one little beggar showing another lot of beggars where to find Jesus, like Angus says, where to find food. But you know, until you begin to realize your identity and your authority in Christ, and it normally starts by being baptized. Did you know that? That's where you say to the spiritual realm, I identify with Christ. If you've not been baptized, get baptized because Scripture says so, not because Shofar says so, or because Sia says so. Get baptized. You're going to, lots of things are going to just change you. You're going to get delivered just there in the water because of the spiritual dimension that you enter into by baptism. Go and read Colossians 2. It says there, through baptism, powers and principalities that's been disarmed. Strongholds over your life has been disarmed, has been broken. The weapons contrary to you has been taken away through baptism. Simple as that. And then you begin to live a life where once you come and you stand and there's a sick person, then you say, oh no, God, if it is your will. No, God, it is God's will. Thank you, God, that I am here and that you are here. You are in the room, and I thank you that I can take authority over the sickness and I cast you out, sickness. And I say that you be healed in Jesus' name, and I command that sickness to go in Jesus' name. It's as simple as that. I don't need to pray 400 prayers. I just come in and from a place of authority. The guy who had the greatest faith in the Bible wasn't those who washed Jesus' feet, or Jesus washed their feet, but sat around Jesus. You know, it was a Roman centurion. He came onto the scene. His servant was sick, and he said, Jesus, don't even come to my house. You just speak the word. You just release your word, and my servant will be healed like that. And then Jesus marveled. He says, I haven't found somebody in the whole of Israel with such a faith, because he understands authority. Will you stand with me tonight? You see, every day when we pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. And you know, just sort of a little bit of an ad break. We do a SOS training school, a school of the supernatural. We do foundation courses. But if you want to be trained now to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know what? You need to do the SOS, or you need to do the foundations. It's as simple as that. You can, there's an email address, sos@shofaronline.org. Send your email tomorrow and say, I'm enrolling. There's not a SOS course this year still, but beginning next year there will be one. And then you come and you get equipped. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not going to fall out of the air and you're going to just try and run around a freebie. God has got no chances in the kingdom. That's how many of us go through life. Stop! There's a kingdom. There's an army. And you can be full of passion and run out of the woods, but if you come against the Romans like we saw, what was that movie? That one. No, no, the other one. That one. Gladiator. Then you can go, yeah? Or you can just stand. Wait for the king to tell you when to fire. Nothing left. Why? Because you've learned to be obedient. I love that opening scene of that gladiator with these barbarians come running out of the woods with their fire and all this stuff, and then the Romans just stand and they wait. They just wait. They're not going to be irresponsible. They're not going to fight. If one of them fires, somebody next to them will kill them. So they just wait. They just wait for instruction. They just wait. And then the general says, fire! There it goes. The general, the commander of the armies, Joshua, when he went to the promised land, he did not recognize Jesus, because Jesus came as the commander of the armies. He said, are you for us or against us? God is raising up a Joshua generation. But you know what? It's going to mean that when you walk around Jericho, you don't say a word. 6 times around Jericho, and not one is supposed to say a word. Why? Because that was God's instruction for you right there. God is raising up an army. But you see, many people are going to misunderstand God and get offended if you think it's this loose cannon type of whatever. It's very simply obedience, faith and obedience. Walking with God said, impossible. Mountains moving. God is raising up a generation. I preached in church last year, and there was a 12-year-old that came to cast his spells in the service. He said, it's wonderful. I learned it from Harry Potter, and I went onto the websites and I got all the spells, and I decided I'm going to try it in church. And the data projector blew and the sound equipment blew and nothing worked, until the Holy Spirit said to us, there's somebody here in this room that has come with a friend. His friend is a demon, and his demon's name is Belial. And we walked up to this little 12-year-old kid and we said, what are you doing here? Because the Holy Spirit wants your life. He got saved right there on the spot. Turned to God. But you know, we cannot play games in the kingdom anymore, because there's a war happening. And you know what? That war starts right here tonight for your soul, because you need to make a decision. Whether you're going to say yes to life of God, or whether you're going to say yes to death, there's no other decision that you're making. You're either making a decision tonight for Jesus, or you're making a decision against Jesus. There's no in between. You cannot say, I'm going to make it later, I'm going to do it. One of my good friends who's in the ministry, was in the ministry, died 2 years ago. A guy that I love, and that we did the whole Newlands thing together. He wasn't in Shofar, he was in another church, drove on the road, got killed instantly. So even as I'm standing here, I know that maybe tonight is my last night. What guarantee you that you can have a choice till tomorrow? Nothing. That's why when the commander comes, when the Savior comes, he says, come now, I want to save you. Come now, I want to heal you. Come now, I want to deliver you. Come now. And when he comes like he's coming right now, comes to pluck you from that place of destruction. He takes you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. He satisfies your soul. Like the eagle, he renews your youth, Scripture says. And then David writes, he says, as my soul longs for you, as my heart desires you, even when I'm surrounded by all these other things, I know that there's a Savior. Paul and Silas sits in the prison. They just start to worship God. The rats run over them, all that stuff. And they just say, Jesus, oh, there's nothing in this life I can give up or I can suffer that can compare to that day on the cross when you took my sins upon you. Because I don't need to bear anybody else's sins. I don't know what that means. So dying in the flesh means nothing in comparison with dying emotionally and sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what he did for you. And you know what? You cannot do it for yourself. You cannot sweat blood for your own sins because you are a sinner and I'm a sinner. You cannot change yourself. You cannot try to be perfect. You can do nothing for your own salvation. You're going down. You are drowning. Until you say, Jesus, save me. Here I am. Take my life. Give me a new life, Lord. I've messed up this one that you've given me. But I surrender everything to you. You want to be included in that prayer? I want you to stick up your hand quickly. We're not playing games here tonight. We're talking about the God of miracles, the God of the universe, the King of kings and the Savior of the world that comes to give you an invitation to say, I will pull you up, but you need to say to me, I must pull you up because I'll save you tonight. Maybe you're here and you're backslidden, you've walked away, you have not listened to God, you don't hear His voice at all for many years in your life or many months or many weeks. You're just so far removed from God and your pride is standing in the way of you receiving Christ. I want you to put up your hand very high and say, that's me. Tonight I'm coming back to the lover of my soul, the only one that can satisfy me, the only one that saves me. Thank you, thank you. Lots of hands going up. Raise your hand very high. This is not about a little show. This is not about a nice thing. This is about eternity. This is about a life or death choice that you are making tonight. And you can go out those doors and you can drink coffee and you can drink your rusk and eat your rusk and you can laugh and you can be a hypocrite and still pretend that you know God while God is saying to you, the universe, the creator of the universe, say, I want to give you a new life. I want to save you. I want to give everything. I want to make everything new inside of you. I want to make you a new creature. But then you have to swallow that pride and come. Oh, this is, they psych us up emotionally, this church. It's not about church. It's about Jesus. And how many times, this is for somebody here, how many times are you still going to reject Him? How many times when He comes knocking on your door, are you going to say to Him, no, I'm in charge here. I'm speaking to some people here tonight. Your life is in a mess and you're trying to save yourself and you cannot. You need to come to Christ tonight. You need to say to Him, yes, God. If that's you, if you haven't raised your hand or if you've raised your hand, I want you to come and walk right to the front. If you've neglected or walked away from your first love where Jesus is your everything and you've boxed Him in and said, oh God, you're here to serve me, all of that stuff, you need to repent. You need to also be in front here tonight. If you've raised your hand, or if you haven't raised your hand and you want to be prayed for tonight, tonight is a turning point in your life, a crossroad. I want you to step out from where you are and I want you to come and meet me. There's a yellow line here. I want you to face me. I cannot save you. I cannot do anything for you, but Jesus is going to save you. And I don't want anybody to talk about it. Hallelujah, Lord!